Thanks, Andrew. That was good. I'm going to just pray before I share. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for each one who's here, and I just pray that your word would speak to our hearts. I pray I would not dilute what's already been shared, but your Holy Spirit would allow it to be built on, and that our hearts would be desiring to seek first your kingdom and to seek the hope and the fullness of the gospel that is promised us, and it would change us. It would cause us to live lives that are wholeheartedly devoted to you. Amen. On Friday night, we had a Bible study where we were sharing about, shared on two topics. One was why did Jesus die, and then also just sort of talking about some things that had stood out to us in just reading about the accounts of his death and resurrection. And for me personally, near the end of the evening, we just started talking and reading a bit more about how Jesus had defeated death, and it definitely stuck and stood out to me, because I think anyone who has heard the basics of the gospel or been raised in a Christian home can say that, like, could quote that, like, yeah, Jesus was raised from the dead, and those who are believers have that hope of a resurrection. But I would say for me personally, I was kind of encouraged afresh, because what was in my mind, I'm going to read the verses. You could probably just turn to Hebrews 2. I'm going to start there again. But we say these things, but one of the key reasons that Jesus died was to deliver us from the fear of death. And it's not the same as what Andrew said, but it's in the same vein, because it's like, do the things we believe, do they give us substance? Do they change us? Do we truly believe them? Or are they just something that we can say and give mental assent to, but they're kind of not really real to us? Because the promise to us as believers is that we should not be afraid of death, and we should have a hope that goes beyond the grave. And I think everyone would say yes, but I think that in substance it can be perhaps not the case. Like, what's making us anxious? What brings fear upon us? What in the case of perhaps those we've lost? We know in Thessalonians, or perhaps you don't know, but in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul exhorts the church in Thessalonians, like, listen, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, like, yeah, it's sad, but we should not mourn and have grief as those who have no hope, because those who are in Christ have the promise of a resurrection, and it should change our outlook on the temporary time where those who have died in Christ are separated from us, because we have a hope that goes beyond the grave. And for myself, I was just kind of challenged and encouraged in thinking about these things, because I can say myself, like, I don't know, you go through little tests, and I think it's okay. I had a surgery earlier this year, and you're a little nervous going in, but we want to have a confidence that says, like, Lord, if this is it, then that's okay, because I trust you and what your plan is for my life, and I also know that my hope doesn't end here. My hope does not end here. When this earthly tent is torn down, I have a heavenly dwelling awaiting me. And that's actually what I'm looking forward to. I'm not mourning and overwhelmed by concern about the tearing down of my earthly tent, because it's going to happen to all of us. But rather, I'm looking forward to the heavenly dwelling, which I'm promised. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll read a couple of verses that'll be familiar to those who are here on Friday night. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, it says, but we do see him who is Christ, who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, For whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons of glory to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So what it's saying in these verses, I think the key of it is in verse 9, that Jesus, when he came, he was taken from being an eternal being, which he had with the Father, to taking on flesh and blood, which I'm going to confirm that with the next verse I'm going to read. But he took on flesh and blood. He took on this, what could be a mortal dwelling. And he did this so that through the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So he was made lower than the angels. When we look at Christ, and we emphasize it a lot in this church, the aspects of the humanity of Christ and what he took on in becoming a man. And much of it is also laid out in Hebrews, that he took on humanity so that he could know what it's like to be tempted and to suffer. And he never sinned, he overcame in all of it, but he has sympathy with us in our weaknesses. But another aspect of this taking on flesh and blood was so that he could actually taste death for us. Because of the curse of sin, all who are born of Adam are condemned to death. We need to be made alive spiritually. There's a spiritual death, but there also is a physical death. The consequence of sin in humanity is physical death. That is the consequence. The wages of sin is death. And Christ, in order to defeat that, to take that, had to take on flesh and blood, that he could taste death for us. And you skip, go to verse 14. It says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So, it says that in these verses here, it's saying that the devil had a power through death that could subject people to fear. People could be made and brought. Now, I would go so far as this. Every single human being, apart from Christ, is a slave to the fear of death. And I'm telling you, there are those, and you can look at your eyes and say, you know what? Because I've heard it myself. I've heard of testimonies of non-believers who on their deathbed said, you know what? I'm ready to go. I'm not afraid. Kind of bring it on. No. They have come to that place through the callousing of their hearts. But the only reason they got to that place is because they were troubled with fear of death, and they suppressed it, they crushed it, they numbed themselves out to it. So if you could come to a place of hardness where it isn't, you've numbed yourself out. But I'm telling you, every single person has a fear of death. It is one of the tools of the devil, that apart from Christ, he wields that tool to put people into slavery. And we as believers are to be set free from that fear of death. There should be a freedom in believers because of what Christ has done. He has tasted death for us. He has taken that sting on our behalf, and we have the hope of a resurrection, that if there comes a time where we fall asleep in Christ, it's just a temporary thing, and there will be a resurrection for us. And we have a hope and are to live as those who have been set free from this bondage to fear of death. And I think that fear of death can take many shapes and many forms, but it is all trapped. And even as believers, I think the devil can still try and deceive and bring lies that can cause us to try and still have that fear, like the what ifs and different anxiety he can try and bring, and we are in Christ to be free of those things. And I think some of that freedom comes through understanding what Christ has done for us, believing it, knowing that Jesus has tasted death for me. I do not need to be afraid of death. And we need to remind ourselves of these things. And I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 15 before I close and share a little bit from there. But we're to remind ourselves of these things. And it says in 1 or 2 Peter that we're to be ready to give account for the hope that we have. And in that account of the hope that we have, I can say for myself, I think there would be a readiness in my testimony to share of the hope that I have for now. Like the fact that also in what Jesus did for us on the cross, he bought us freedom from sin now, the ability to live lives where we can overcome and be changed. But I also want to be willing to say, I also have a hope that there's a resurrection, that after I die, unless Christ comes again before then, after I die, I'll be raised. And I can just say for myself, I'm not sure how quickly I would go there if somebody was talking to me. I'll be honest, it can be a bit of an awkward topic because you're bringing up eternal matters. When you talk about the resurrection from the dead, you're bringing up, it naturally comes in to the subject of judgment. Like Paul, you read about it in the Acts. I'm not going to go there, but when you read about it in the Acts, when Paul is standing before kings and governors and the people that God ordained that he would testify to, he wasn't ashamed to talk about the God's judgment and the resurrection to come. And men scoffed at him for it. It was in Athens, right? Like where he has this long sermon when he's in Athens. I think it's Mars Hill, where he's testifying to God's truth and telling the men of Athens about the hope and different and the truth of the gospel. And the men of Athens were willing to listen because they liked new ideas. But when Paul got to the resurrection, they'd had enough. Like, no, that was when they stopped. They were not willing to listen. Like, all of a sudden, these new truths that were kind of interesting, and maybe there's something to this. All of a sudden, when Paul got to the resurrection, they weren't interested in hearing anything else about that. That was ridiculous to them. That was something that wasn't worth their listening to. Now, thankfully, some were willing to come, and were willing to hear the truth further, and Paul met with them separately. But when it got to the resurrection, that was it. And then when he was before, I think it was Felix, it doesn't say he specifically mentioned the resurrection, but he did talk about the judgment to come, which again ties to the resurrection. If we're talking about that judgment to come, when Christ comes again, and when the books are open, and when we stand before the throne of God, that judgment to come, it ties into the resurrection, because it is appointed for men to die once, and then comes the judgment. Then comes the judgment, once we die. And that, I think, is part of where this fear of death comes from, is there's, I think it's just written within our consciences through the Holy Spirit, that once you die, there is no chance. We have been given a short period of time to make the decision of whether we're going to follow Christ, or whether we're going to seek his salvation and his blood to forgive us our sins, and how we're going to choose to live after that. But once this short period of time is done, it's just judgment. Like it's past. And that, again, was Paul was willing in the brief period that he was given to stand before these men in Athens, or before the governor, King Felix. In that short period of time he was given, the Holy Spirit was leading him to testify of these things. Like, it was important. It was important that men know and be reminded. And I think it's true today as well. Like, we don't hear about it often, and I wouldn't say we necessarily have to emphasize, like, when you're, I would just say there is an absence, like, to go out there, you can, a little bit like Andrew said, like, a lot of people can kind of acknowledge Easter weekend and things, but it's a different thing to stand up and have the world, like, to testify, like, we're given a short life, and then we're going to die, and then we will stand before God for judgment. And if our name is not found in the book of life, it's an eternity of judgment, the second death, hell, that's what awaits. And these topics are not comfortable. They should be comfortable for us as believers, but they're not comfortable to those who do not have that confidence and assurance in Christ. And that's where I think this topic of the resurrection and being willing to share of the hope we have, even that hope that is beyond the grave, it still points us back to our decision for today and how we're going to live today and what our lives are going to, what is our response to that truth or that reality. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so the reason I read that section is it testifies, like, again, when Paul went to Corinth, it was one of the first things he emphasized to these people in Corinth was that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again. Like, it was a priority for Paul. Like, and if it was a priority for Paul, it was because the Holy Spirit was putting it on his heart to have these people understand that Jesus died for us, tasted death for us, and was raised again. And what's more, that testimony that Christ was raised again was because, or gives us as believers, a hope in a resurrection ourselves. Like, we should have a hope in this resurrection. And I say that, just because for myself, I want it to be a reality. I don't want it just to be words. But then when the slightest little sniff of death or uncertainty comes, there's fear and anxiety. It's like, I want to have it as a reality for me that I can, that it impacts my life. Like, I have this hope, and I also am burdened to give this hope to others. Like, I want others, like Paul was burdened as a priority, that as a first and foremost, like the people in Corinth who are going to come to believe the gospel, he wanted them to know this as a priority, that Jesus died and was rose again, and that there is a resurrection to come for us too. Let's skip to verse 20. Well, actually, I'll just read in verse 18 because it ties to something I said earlier, but like tying to what I said about 1 Thessalonians 4, how we who are in Christ have a hope and also have a hope for those who are in Christ who have perished. There's a hope there. Paul again emphasizes it here. He says, like, if the resurrection has already occurred, if the resurrection is, and I'll say something about that. There was a deception going on in the church in Corinth and elsewhere as well, because Paul mentions it elsewhere, about people preaching the resurrection has already occurred. And I think, thankfully, we're free from that specific deception. I don't think that any of us would say, well, the resurrection has already occurred, although it could be tied into, but I would say, I'm not going to go there, but I would say this, if it's a completely irrelevant aspect of your life, maybe you wouldn't say the resurrection has already occurred, but if it doesn't impact us, if it's not an active part of what we believe in our faith, we might not have the right emphasis. There was a deception there that they were actually trying to steal that promise that there is a resurrection to come from the believers, trying to steal it through false doctrine, saying it's already happened. We want to be on guard against that. But even if we're free from that false doctrine, is our life affected? Like, you could say, oh, I would never believe the resurrection has already come, but literally it has zero impact on my life. It doesn't actually motivate me or change how I live or help me when I'm facing different things that bring me fear and anxiety, if it doesn't do any of those things, then we may not be that far removed from those who say it's already occurred, even though we would never let that confession come out of our mouths. Like, but does it impact us? Like, is it something that helps us as we live this life, as we face challenges, as we deal with passing of those we love? Like, is it real to us, this hope of the resurrection? And it says in verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If there is no resurrection, then it's over. It's over. And if we've hoped in Christ for this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Most to be pitied. It's an interesting statement, because the gospel does give us hope for this life. It does give us promises that are for the here and now. But Paul says, like, if that's it, if there is no resurrection beyond this life, then we're to be pitied. He says to be of all men most to be pitied, and it's because how much he's suffering. How much he's suffering for this gospel, that's rewards are beyond the grave. The rewards of the gospel are beyond the grave. There's a blessing now, there is a freedom now that we come into, but ultimately, Jesus himself says it, like, we are to be storing up treasures in heaven. We are to be living our lives with eternity in view, with the eternal rewards, with promises that are not going to be realized until Jesus comes again. There are promises for the now, there are promises for here, but there are great promises that are yet to come. And Paul says, if it's just for now, then we're to be pitied, because I am living a life of suffering. I am being poured out for the promises that are yet to come, which is directly tied to the resurrection. If it's just for this life, you should be pitying me, because I've given up everything. I've given up everything for the hope of the resurrection. I've given up it all. Like, my life is completely poured out. It's absent anything for the here and now. I am living for eternity and the hope of the resurrection. And Paul's saying, like, the gospel, it's absolutely crucial to the gospel that Paul preaches, this hope of the resurrection. Verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So it's saying a couple things here. Well, probably more than a couple, but the few that were on my mind or heart were that death is an enemy. Like, death is not a neutral thing. It is an enemy. It is a curse of sin. It is a judgment for sin. But it's also a defeated enemy. It has been defeated. Jesus disarmed it. One of the reasons that Jesus died and was raised again was to conquer death. It's been defeated. I think somebody read it on Friday, or maybe Jacob, but he holds the keys, right? He holds the keys of death and Hades. It's defeated. But it says he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And if you look, if you read it, Hebrews 2, it says the exact same thing in verse 8. It was the verse before I read it. But it says first that everything has been subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Well, what is it talking about? very clearly, if you tie these two scriptures together, it's saying that death has been defeated. Jesus has overcome it. But as of now, it has not been fully subjected because believers die. Everyone, like, it's still a reality that there is this enemy that is, it's a defeated enemy, but it hasn't been abolished. When is it abolished? When will this last enemy be abolished? When Jesus comes again. When there is the resurrection from the dead, that enemy will be abolished. There will be a resurrection from which there is no further death, never to die again. When he comes, this enemy will be fully defeated. I don't want to say it that way. The death is already fully defeated, but we will see it fully subjected to his power and his authority when he comes again. And that's our hope as believers, that this enemy that is death has been defeated. We don't need to fear death, and we have the hope of the resurrection of when Jesus comes again, and when he is given this last enemy is I think it even says it. Doesn't it say that in Revelation that the death is thrown into Hades? Like, that death is bound. He has the key, but right now it still has an authority. It still has a sting, but when he comes again, death will be bound up and thrown into Hades. And these things are mysterious, but it is something for us to ponder on and to challenge ourselves with, to say, like, do I believe this? Like, do I believe that there is a resurrection? Do I believe that this temporary life, these few years I've been given, are my opportunity to live for eternity, for the resurrection to come, for the eternity that we're going to spend with Christ? And if we don't believe, if we're not right with Jesus Christ, if we haven't come to a faith, a genuine saving faith, then it's fearful. Then there's nothing but an expectation of judgment to come. And so we want to make sure this thing is settled for us. This thing is something that we've come and put ourselves on a foundation that says, you know what? I believe in Jesus Christ. I have called upon him for salvation. And because he has saved me, I have hope that goes beyond the grave. I don't need to fear death. I don't need to fear the death of those I care about who are in Christ, because there is a resurrection. It's a hope that we have. I don't want to go beyond that. I think that for me, these are things that I'm just still reflecting on and asking God to, like, the Holy Spirit to kind of make them real to me. Make them, like, why was Paul so burdened about these things? Were people different back then? Were people different? Like, were the kings different? Were the Corinthians different, that this needed to be a priority for them, but it doesn't need to be as much of a priority for us? I don't think so. Were people more afraid of death back then? Were people held in slavery to fear of death back then, but they're not held in slavery to fear of death now? I don't think so. I don't think so. I just think that we just want to make sure that in all of our hope that we believe in and testify to and remind ourselves of, right? Like, part of these things, like, part of the reason I wanted to share this today is because some of having hope, some of our faith comes from hearing the word of God and being reminded of these things. And we frequently remind ourselves of certain aspects of scripture, which is wonderful. But I just would say we also want to be allowing ourselves to be reminded of these things, that there is a resurrection, that there is a reward that goes beyond this life, beyond the grave, like beyond this temporary vapor that we've been given. And it can be something that is a hope to us, but it also should be a priority in our thinking. Paul in verse 30, he says, why are we also in danger every hour? So why is Paul living in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And I'll let you guys reflect on this. I've often heard about this There's a truth that we need to die daily to sin. But I would challenge you to reflect on this. There's an element of that in what he's sharing here, but if you tie it to the verse before about danger every hour, and then if you tie it to the verse after, he says, if I from human motives fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What happened in Ephesus? In Ephesus, he was preaching the gospel, and a riot broke out. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, and the whole city was in an uproar. And when Paul was in those times, like when Paul said he dies daily, I know he died, picked up his cross and died daily. He was obedient to that. But I would say also, like, the life that he lived, perhaps literally every day there was risk that it could be stripped away from him. People wanted to kill him because he was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the gospel, but he had a hope of the resurrection that says, God, if today's the day. And ultimately, we know from his letters to Timothy that the Holy Spirit did tell him and give him some indication as to when the end was coming for him. But Paul was, I would personally say from this verse, he was also living in such a way that if today's the day, I don't regret it. Because I've been living for the reward that is beyond. I've been living in the hope of the resurrection, and I'm willing and accepting that if today's the day, I'm good with that. Because I am living for the hope of the resurrection. And he said he was wrestling and fighting with wild beasts on this topic. Wild beasts and demonic and heavenly strongholds that he would say. And he was fighting for this hope of the resurrection. And I share these things. It's not a major point in this whole topic or even in this chapter. But it does talk about where Paul's emphasis was. Like, what was his burden? What was his burden in living this way? Why was he so focused? And how did it, like, it manifested in his life and in his preaching that the resurrection was a critical aspect to our faith? You can read through the rest of the chapter yourself. It talks about the more of the truths and the promises of this resurrection, the new body that we're going to be given, the eternal, this mortal must put on immortality. When is death defeated? When is the last enemy abolished? This last enemy is abolished when this mortal puts on immortality. And that's a promise given to each one of us. And, yeah, I think I'll end there. But I just, as we reflect on these things today, I don't want to dilute what Andrew shared because it was a blessing to me to think about these things. Like, do we consider the reproach of Christ and the truth that the gospel will cause reproach? It will cause persecution. It will cause being left out, being set aside with those who are considered undesirable because of what they believe. There's a reproach and a persecution that will come to all who are Christ, all who have a genuine faith that changes them. Because that is the saving faith. So if we have that faith, we will experience that reproach. But in that, we also have tremendous hope. That with that saving faith, we have a hope that we'll be raised from the dead, that death is a defeated enemy, and that Jesus Christ, when he comes again, will be giving out rewards. He will be giving immortal bodies to those who are his followers, and he'll be giving out rewards based on how we've lived this life. And yeah, I just think it's a good thing to encourage ourselves and also challenge ourselves and just say, is it part of the hope that I have? Do I have a hope that is solid and anchored, that when faced with the lies of the enemy to try and bring fear of death and anxiety about these things, is it a hope that can cast these things off? Is it a hope that I want to share with others? Is it a hope that I want to confess that there is a resurrection coming and we want to be ready for it? We want to have that hope that there's a new body, a heavenly dwelling that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare for me, that I am waiting to put on, that I am looking forward to putting it on, that I'm groaning inside to put it on. is that part of our testimony? And I think in studying some of these scriptures and reflecting on them, perhaps it can stir these things up in us through the Holy Spirit.